Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 37. Luke is a doctor. He's a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. He writes this book while Paul is in prison. And in writing this book about Jesus, Luke makes use of older documents such as the Gospel of Mark, as well as extensive eyewitness accounts. He's a bit of a scientist. He's a bit of a historian. He's put together quite a wonderful record. Jesus' ministry, where we are in Luke 9, is well underway, and the people have been amazed not just at the things that he's been teaching, but at the things that he's been doing. Last week, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him up to a high mountain to pray. We believe it was Mount Hermon, or you would say Hermon, Mount Hermon. And while they are there on the mountain praying, Jesus' clothes and face change, and he becomes all bright and shiny. And Moses and Elijah appear with him. These guys have been dead for hundreds of years. And God the Father speaks and says, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." So that's where we ended last week. Verse 37. Now what happened on the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, that a great multitude met him. Now, we've been talking about, it seems like Jesus can't seem to get away from the crowds. Everywhere he goes, they're crushing him, they're having a hard time. Guys are even having a hard, the disciples can't even eat because there's just no time, there's too many people. And you know that feeling when you've been, how many ladies were at the ladies' retreat last month? Yeah. And remember how wonderful and glorious it was to get away, right? Remember that? Remember that feeling? You get away and all the pressures of life, the kids, cleaning house, whatever, all this stuff is just gone. And then at the end of the retreat, it's all back again. At the end of the retreat, the multitudes are waiting for you at the bottom of the mountain. Some of you have bigger multitudes than others. That's one of the most frustrating things about a retreat, is that when it's all over, you got to come back to the real world, don't you? And they're all waiting for you, whether you've gone out to the desert out in Marietta Hot Springs, or whether you've been up in the mountains. The men's retreat is in April. Whether you come down from the mountains, it's all waiting for you when you come back. Verse 38, suddenly a man from the multitude cried out, saying, "Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child." So here's this multitude of people and a crowd, and a voice from the back of the crowd speaks out. He's letting out this big roar saying, "Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he's my only child." He says, "I implore you." The word for implore is deomai. It's to have a debt. It's to lack, to desire, to long for, to ask, to beg. This father is begging for help. And he's standing at the back of the room, at the back of the crowd. And he goes on to explain, verse 39, "And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him." It convulses him so that he foams. The word for convulse, sparasso, to convulse, it means to convulse, to shake, to tear, to throw into a fit. It sounds like something that I know some folks in our church have some experience over. It sounds a little bit like epilepsy. Some of you have folks in your family. Some of you might be epileptic. It sounds a little bit like that. Others see it in their family with autism. We've got a gal in our church who's just got a precious grandson this is their life. And so I got to ask the question, does this mean that demons are the cause of epilepsy and autism? I'll just tell you the answer. The answer is no. Don't go there so quickly. Don't be too quick to go there. It's not that it's impossible. It's not that it's impossible. I'm not discounting it. But don't make that be your pat answer. Mark gives us a little more detail. In Mark chapter 9, it says, "So Jesus asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often the demon has thrown him, the son, both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now, and so this demon, see, epilepsy and autism have medical, physical roots. And so there's medicines, there's therapies, there's things that you do, but what this father is describing is something that's being driven by a thinking, purposeful, spiritual entity. Throws him into the water, throws him into the fire. There's design into what's happening. And so this father recognizes that there's something here. It's not just medical. And so, verse 40, he says, "So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." He says, "I implored your disciples." Now, the word that's translated implore is deomai. Same word. That he's now using, he's now imploring Jesus. Well, he's already implored the disciples. He's already begged the disciples for help. And guess what? They couldn't help. And I just got to say something here. Some of you who ask us disciples for help, sometimes we don't always come through. We are not like Jesus. And just because a disciple lets you down, don't stop yourself from going to Jesus, because he can do way more than we can. So he's tried the disciples, they couldn't do anything. Verse 41, "Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." O faithless and perverse generation. So who's he talking about? Is he talking about the disciples that were unable to cast out the demon? Maybe he's talking about the crowd. Maybe he's talking about the dad. Who's the faithless, perverse generation? The answer to that question is yes. All of them. Jesus has rebuked the disciples, his own disciples, many times about their lack of faith. And we'll see this as we explore this story, that yes, they lacked faith. And even the father lacks faith. So yes, everybody is a part of this. All of this is involved. Verse 42, "And as he was still coming," so remember, the father's in the back of the room, back of the crowd. He's making his way forward. "As he is still coming, the demon threw him down, throws this boy down and convulsed him. Then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father." So they're on their way forward, coming through the crowd to find help with Jesus. And then suddenly the spirit acts up and it says it threw him down. The regnumi, the Greek word, means to burst or break asunder, break up, tear in pieces, to dash to the ground, to hurl to the ground. Very violent. And it says, and it convulsed him. Little different word, susparasso. It's based on the same word. The other word was sparasso, but this is susparasso. In Greek, when you add a prefix to a word, sometimes it changes a little bit of the meaning by, you know, it up or down or in or out or something like that. But sometimes all it's about is you add this prefix and it makes it more intense. Doctors have different classifications for seizures. There's all kinds of different names for the kinds of seizures that people can experience. And Dr. Luke is letting us know that this spirit has decided to let loose a big one. Big one. Seems like the demon's trying to put on a show for Jesus. Maybe it's a little bit like, ha, your disciples can't. You think you're going to do this? Ha. Jesus, verse 42, rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child. I was thinking about this because I would think that really all he would need to do is rebuke the demon, you know, and it's gone and then the boy's okay. But it doesn't say that. He rebuked the demon and healed the boy. So there was a spiritual component and there's a physical component as well going on. And then Jesus gave him back to his father. I just love this picture. I wish I could have found a little bit better picture, but this one's okay. I love the idea that Jesus, he's done healing the son and he hands him back to the dad. Satan wants to take and destroy and hold on to your children. That's what Satan does. He takes your children. He will hold on to them. Jesus takes what's given to him, heals it, and hands it back. I love that. Verse 20. Let's go back to verse 40. I'm sorry, verse 40. Jesus said, the Father said, so I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. They could not. The Greek word here is dunamai. They could not. Dunamai means to be able, to have power, to be capable, to be strong and powerful. It's a word that doesn't really stick out often in the English because it's often translated can, or he's able to do this, or he can do this, or he could do this, something like this. This is the root of that word that you hear us preachers use all the time, dunamis. People talk about the dynamite power of God, the dynamite power of God. It's the word that's used. Dunamis is used in Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And you, those of you who've been with me for a while, you know that I like to stay away from the power and prefer the idea of ability. Because that it takes power to have ability. It's kind of like that. But rather than thinking of being all charged up and electric out, stuff coming out, I've got lightning bolts coming out of my eyeballs. No. Ability. In Acts 1, it's the ability to be a witness. It's the ability, the power, the ability to be a witness. That's one of the ways that the Holy Spirit works. Yes, it could be the ability to perform miracles, or here Jesus is casting out a demon, or to bring healing, or faith that moves mountains. It could be something like that, ability. It could be something a little more subtle, like the ability to resist temptation, the ability to say no. My 12-step friends talk about the importance that you figure out that you have a higher power. I'm sorry, I was a little slow there. You need a higher power. Well, I got to tell you, the power is in Jesus. The ability is in Jesus. And the more that I learn to yield to him, the more that I learn to let him work in my life, he will give you. He can. He will give you the ability to get free. He can. Because greater is he who's in the world. Greater is he who's in you than... See, I never go off track and go off of what's in my notes. Okay. Greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. The disciples lacked the power or the ability to handle the situation. They could not. They didn't have the power. Matthew gives us a little more information that after this whole incident is over, the disciples pull Jesus aside and they want to debrief a little bit and they wanted to know what happened. So, Matthew 17, then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Now I have to just stop and say for something. I do not believe that faith is some magic powder that you have in your pocket. Some teachers give you this impression that if you have 25 pounds of faith, you can guarantee God will do anything for you. Because just 25 pounds of it's like an awesome cosmic power. God will have to work. No, faith it's nothing complicated. It's you simply trusting him, counting on him. Just like you're doing to that chair that you're sitting on. Now, what you don't know is that one of you has been selected to sit in a chair that's about to collapse when I press this button. No. Yeah, it's mine. I should go like this, right? Frank got me this nifty chair. I can go up and I can go down. There we go. Yeah, somebody's calling me on my watch. Should I? That's goofy. Sorry. Even if you turn off your phone, your watch rings. Look, don't make faith to be more than it is. It's simply counting on Him. Just like you're counting on that chair to hold you up. You're trusting in Him. You're learning, you're growing in trusting Him. And sometimes trusting Him doesn't mean that you're going to have awesome cosmic power flowing through your body. Because that's not really faith. Faith is trusting Him even when you don't see it or don't feel it or don't understand it. That's faith. That's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It doesn't take a lot of faith. Because it's not your faith that moves the mountains, it's the God you trust that moves the mountains. Now, Jesus said if you just had a little teeny bit, you can move a mountain. He says, however, this demon, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Now, I got to tell you, do you remember where Peter, James, and John, and Jesus have been for the last couple of days? They've been up on the mountain doing what? Praying. I'll bet they even did a little bit of fasting. And perhaps, this is just a conjecture, perhaps if the disciples who, see, there was Peter, James, and John. That's three guys. So how many, if three guys went up with Jesus on the mountain, how many guys are down below? It's higher math. 12 minus 3 is 9. There's 9 guys down below. I would like to suggest to you that the reason they could not is because while Jesus and His disciples are up, and Peter, James, and John are praying, these guys are not. And I would like to suggest to you that maybe that's why they couldn't cast out this demon. I have a lesson here. I'm calling it ready for action. I think Jesus is a bit frustrated with the disciples because they're not in the condition that they needed to be in. They should have been able to handle the situation, but they weren't ready. So, how can we be ready? I got three short little things from our text. First is to ask for more faith. To ask for more faith. There are some things that you can't have enough of. There are some things that you can't have too much of. Here's an example of something you can have too much of.
You can't have three girlfriends?
No.
Why?
I could have two. It's like, I don't want three.
Does it stress you out having that many girlfriends?
Yeah. It's like I have to give one up.
Oh, no. How are you going to decide who to give up?
I don't know. It's like they're all pretty. I have to give one up.
Oh, it's rough being five, isn't it?
I wish I was four again.
See, I think you can have too many girlfriends, but you can't have too much faith. You can't have too much faith. We can always use more. Mark gives us more detail into our story, and he gives us some more detail between the exchange between Jesus and the Father. In Mark 9:23, Jesus said to the Father, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I love that. You know, even when we are convicted over our own lack of faith, you can ask him for more. You can ask him for the ability to trust him a little more. You can always ask for more. And I think God honors that kind of prayer. Second thing is to strengthen prayer. Jesus has been on the mountain praying and probably fasting as well. And while Peter, James, and John are with Jesus, the rest of the guys are not. They didn't go to the retreat. They didn't make it to church that Sunday. They didn't make it to the men's and women's Bible study. And so I would make a, I think it's a pretty safe assumption to say that they probably weren't praying. Now, I don't know if they were playing Candy Crush or checkers or tiddlywinks or something, but I'd like to suggest I don't think they were praying. Prayer is hard work. It is hard work. It requires that you use a certain set of spiritual muscles. And muscles require exercise if you're going to use them. And it's hard because with prayer, it's like you don't even realize the effort that it is. And yet, isn't it amazing how easy it is to not pray? Isn't it amazing how easy it is to get sidetracked, huh? And something comes up that keeps you from praying. Isn't it amazing how you get interrupted when you're going to have your time with God? Isn't that amazing how that happens? That's not a coincidence, friend. That's the subtle trick of the enemy to get you to stop doing the very thing God wants you to work at, to work out. It requires muscles, spiritual muscles, and it's like training for a prize fight. And if you were to train for a prize fight, now I'm almost there, you can tell. See, I'm almost there. But if you were to train for a prize fight, you got to start somewhere. And probably it just starts by getting up early in the morning and starting.
Siamo a 4 gradi sotto zero. Sì, insomma, grado più, grado meno. Diciamolo pure, fa un freddo cane. Io ho i sedili ricoperti di plastica in macchina. E quando mi ci sono messo seduto questa mattina, ho fatto un salto che... Beh, ragazzi, io sono già in piedi. E quindi mi sembra giusto che dovreste essere in piedi anche voi. Siete d'accordo? No, dico alle 4 e 3 del mattino. Che altro vorreste fare? Dunque, controlliamo un po'.
Pronto.
Buongiorno, signora Clark. Sono Don Cavolo, della WIPG, Philadelphia. Come sta questa mattina? Signora Kramer.
Ma dico, ha un bel coraggio a telefonarmi a quest'ora.
Now, if you've not seen this movie, you're wondering what he's doing. If you've seen this movie, you're about to gag.
Abbiamo svegliato la signora Kramer ed è proprio una bella giornata. Però cavolo, ho bisogno di fare un po' di movimento. Meno 4 gradi, fa freddo, proprio un freddo cane. Beh, sta bene, ci eravamo abituati troppo bene in queste ultime 2 settimane. Comunque, le previsioni per il futuro sono ancora più catastrofiche. Domani notte arriveremo a 7 gradi sotto zero circa, un paio di gradi meno in periferia, e dopo domani, con un po' di fortuna, la temperatura potrebbe risalire a 5 gradi circa. Ma adesso fa meno 4, e fa un freddo cane. Cercate di coprirvi bene prima di uscire di casa, ok?
And so it starts. Now, when Rocky Balboa started his training, he wasn't that strong. He didn't have that much endurance. And he couldn't run very far. But as he stays with his training, well, you know what happens.
You're gonna kill him.
Rocky was training for a fight. But so are you. Do you think the stuff that's happening in the world is not a fight? Do you think the things that happened in Paris is not a spiritual battle? You should pay attention. And we need to be ready. We need to be ready for the fight. It starts little. You have to start somewhere. You have to be, I like that. I was thinking, should I cut this? Should I cut that? You know. But I wanted you to see him getting hit in the gut, because you're training. You need to take some hits every once in a while and not fold. Because the enemy's going to take his swings at you. He's going to try to knock you down. He's going to knock the air out of you, but you don't quit. Training, building up your prayer muscles. Remember the push lesson from last week? Remember what we talked about the push, about just push? Remember what that stands for? It means pray until something happens. Well, I have another story. There's a man who was asleep one night in his cabin when suddenly his room is filled with light and the Savior appeared. The Lord told the man he had a work for him to do and showed him a large rock in front of his cabin. The Lord explained that the man was to push against the rock with all his might. This the man did day after day. For many years he toiled from sunup to sundown, his shoulders set squarely against the cold, massive surface of the unmoving rock, pushing with all his might. Each night, the man returned to his cabin sore and worn out and kind of feeling like his whole day had been spent in vain. Seeing that the man was showing some signs of discouragement, Satan decided to enter the picture by placing thoughts in the man's mind such as, "You've been pushing against that rock for so long and it hasn't budged. Why kill yourself over this? You're never going to move it." Thus the man giving the man the impression that the task was impossible and that he was a failure. And so with these thoughts of discouragement, he began to think, well, why kill myself over this? I'll just put in my time. Just give the minimum effort and that'll be good enough. And that he planned to do that until one day he decided to make it a matter of prayer and he took his troubled thoughts to the Lord. "Lord," he said, "I have labored long and hard in your service, putting all my strength to do that which you have asked. Yet after all this time, I have not even budged that rock a half a millimeter. What is wrong? Why am I failing?" To this the Lord responded compassionately, "My friend, when long ago I asked you to serve me and you accepted, I told you that your task was to push against the rock with all your strength, which you have done. Never once did I mention to you that I expected you to move it. Your task was to push. And now you come to me, your strength spent, thinking that you've failed. But is that really so? Look at yourself. Your arms are strong and muscled. Your back sinewed and brown. Your hands are calloused from constant pressure, and your legs have become massive and hard. Through opposition, you have grown much, and your abilities now surpass that which you used to have. Yet you haven't moved the rock, but your calling was to be obedient and to push and to exercise, to push and to exercise your faith and trust in my wisdom. This you have done. I, my friend, will now move the rock." Now, some of you have kind of wondered if maybe you've been wasting all your time. You're not wasting your time. You're getting stronger. You're getting ready. God's getting you ready. Sometimes the act of prayer is almost as much about strengthening your prayer muscles as it is getting the results that you're looking for. It wants to strengthen you. So ask for more faith, strengthen prayer, and stay ready. Paul writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:2, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching." Stay ready. Don't think that Sunday is the only time that God works in your life. Don't think that God's only going to use you in certain situations. God is looking for men and women that he can tap on the shoulder at any time. And if you've been working out, if you've been pushing against the rock, if you've been doing your training, then when that thing comes, you'll be ready and you need to stay ready. A young lady busied herself getting ready for a blind date. This was not just dinner and a movie. Her date had planned dinner at an exclusive downtown restaurant with live music and dancing. Wanting to make a good impression, she had taken the day off. She cleaned her apartment. She went out that afternoon, had her hair done, got a manicure, and then she got home, did her makeup, put on her best dress, and was ready for her date's arrival. His expected arrival came and went, but she continued to wait patiently. Finally, after waiting about an hour, she decided she had been stood up, so she took off the dress. She let down her hair, put on her pajamas, gathered all her favorite junk food, sat down to watch TV with her dog. I wonder if it was a pug. Sometime later, there was a knock at the door, and it's her date. He looked at her surprised and said, "What? I gave you an extra 2 hours and you're still not ready to go?" Now, actually, ladies, you do not want to go out with a guy like that. Not with a guy heartless. But the point here is to stay ready, my friends. Don't stay thirsty, stay ready. When you're ready, you might find that you are stronger in prayer than you think. Some of you, well, I'll just say it. I'm amazed that anybody wants me to pray for them, honestly. And people come up after church and we talk and they tell me things and they want me to pray for them and they're just looking for me to pray for. And I kind of get it because I remember years ago, you know, wanting to go and have Pastor Chuck pray for me, you know, because it'll really happen if Chuck prays for me. You know, that's the way I would look at things, you know. And so I know some of you had this twisted, perverted idea that you think that having me pray for you is really. And I think, do they know who I am? And they want me to pray for them? But I have to admit that I've had times where people come up to me and they say, "You know that time that you prayed for me for such and such?" And I will say to myself, "I don't have a clue. I don't remember that at all." And they'll go, "God worked. God did something." See, you think that prayer requires some... No. It's praying. It's, "God, I need you to work. I ask you to work, and I'm trusting in you." It may not seem like a lot, but God works. Let him build your prayer muscles. And you're going to find little taps on your shoulder. And God's going to say, go over here. And because you've been working out, and even though Jesus and the rest of the guys are up at the retreat, you're still praying. You're still training. You stay ready. Let's do a few more verses. Verse 43. "And they were all amazed at the majesty of God. But while everyone marveled at all the things which Jesus did, he said to his disciples," and we'll stop here for a second, that people are amazed. The word ekplesso means to strike, to smack somebody and to smack them off their feet, just to knock them over. We would say they're blown away. They're watching what Jesus, the demon, it's gone. Whoa, they're blown away. You know, what Jesus does is amazing. People are amazed at the majesty of God displayed in Jesus Christ, but he turns and changes the subject. And he says, "Let these words sink down into your ears. I have awesome cosmic power." No, that's not what he says. He says, "Let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men." Just let these words sink down. He wants them to pay attention, pay close attention to what I'm going to say. Verse 45, "But they did not understand this saying, and it was hidden from them so that they did not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this thing." They didn't understand. The disciples are kind of thick-headed. They're kind of stupid at times, but so am I. And so there's going to be times when I, too, don't understand everything. I'll read a passage, I don't understand it. Something happens in somebody's life, I don't understand. It's okay, we're in good company. The disciples didn't always understand either. But the thing he wants them to pay attention to, back in verse 44, is that the Son of Man is about to be betrayed. And I have one last lesson. I'm calling it the bigger picture. Because sometimes we get all caught up in the amazing, miraculous power of God to do above and beyond what we can ask or think. And we crave miracles. We want to see God's big, wonderful, spectacular works. Don't forget what the priorities were with Jesus. We talked about this last week. He is now on his way to Jerusalem. This is his last trip to Jerusalem, and he knows well, he's well aware of what's ahead. He is about to be betrayed by one of those closest to him. He's going to be turned over to the chief priests. He's going to be turned over to the Romans. He's going to be whipped horribly, beaten, crucified, and he's going to die. And he did it all on purpose because this is his priority. I think sometimes we forget what is so important to God. I hope that after this terrorist attack in Paris, I hope that the people of Paris, I hope that this world will start thinking about what's really important. I remember when 9/11 came. I don't know how many of you were with us when 9/11 came. But that next Sunday, church was packed. It was packed. I think the second week, it was packed. Third week started to dwindle a little bit. Fourth week, a little more. By the fifth week, it was back to normal. Shame on us. We had a moment to begin to grasp what is really important to God. And some people initially responded, but you gotta change the way you're doing things. As much as we want the pain to be healed and the suffering to end, sometimes there's more important things in God's eyes than the suffering you might be experiencing right now. God is more concerned about eternity. He wants you to be ready for eternity. That's why Jesus came to the earth. That's why he went to Jerusalem. That's why he allowed himself to be betrayed. That's why he died, was to pay the price for our sins. That's his big priority. And as difficult as you might think your life is right now, it is nothing. It is nothing compared to eternity apart from God. Because if you haven't opened your life up yet to Jesus Christ, that's what you're facing, eternity. 70 years, 80 years of pain is a horrible thing. But it is nothing compared to eternity apart from God. And this is what God's concern is. This is God's priority. Sometimes we lose perspective about why people go through difficult things. And even though in our story with the demon boy wasn't delivered because of a lack of faith, but you know, sometimes that's not why God doesn't heal. Sometimes it's not God's will to heal this person at this time. Paul begged for healing three times. And Jesus said, no. In fact, Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. I got things to teach you, Paul, and you're not going to learn them if you don't go through this difficulty. There was a lady who called in one of those radio Bible programs and the call-in programs. And the pastor, one was a good, wise, grandfatherly gentleman with that calm, reassuring voice that just melts all fear. The lady was obviously crying, and she said, Pastor, I was born blind, and I've been blind all my life. I don't mind being blind, but I have some well-meaning friends who tell me that I might, that if I had more faith, I could be healed. The pastor asked her, tell me, do you have one of those white canes? Yes, I do, she said. Well, then the pastor said, the next time someone says that to you, hit them over the head with the cane. And then he said, and then you tell them, If you had more faith, that wouldn't hurt. Johnny Erickson Tada was paralyzed from the neck down in a diving accident when she was 17. And I did the math last night. She has been paralyzed from the neck down for 49 years. For 49 years. And she continues to be an example that you don't give up on God when God chooses not to heal you yet. Listen carefully to her. Let this sink
down. There are a lot of people who think I'm a strong person. And I'm not. I am such a weak person. I wake up in the morning and honestly, I think, oh Lord, I don't have the strength for this. I am so tired. I am so tired of this paralysis. But when I start to feel overwhelmed, I'll say, oh God, I have no strength for this day, but you do. I have no resources, but you do. May I please have your resources? May I please have your strength? I can do all things through you if you strengthen me. Please let me borrow your smile for the day. And honestly, before the morning has hardly begun, I've already got a perspective on the day. I've already got peace in my heart and a mission to accomplish. And it's because I've been pushed up against God. And God has shown me some deep things about his purpose and himself that for me are so satisfying, so pleasurable. I wouldn't trade the wheelchair for anything. To ask why a good God would allow suffering is to ask why a good doctor would put a needle in the backside of an infant to inoculate him. The infant doesn't understand it. All he knows is that it's horribly painful. He can't understand that in a way, this inoculation is going to prepare him for something in the future that he's not even aware of. And in the same way, God is a God of intention. He's got a purpose and meaning, and everything he puts his hand to is brimming with intention and meaning. So we can rest assured that although the purposes for suffering might be hidden from us in this present life, his reasons are always wise, they're always specific, and they're always good.
Like what she talked about, being pushed up against God, intimacy with God, and that she wouldn't trade that for getting out of a wheelchair. See, when your circumstances are pushing at you, what do you do? Go around trying to smack the circumstance or let it push you to God? Let it push you to God. Let God work this thing out and work something deeper in you. Intimacy with God only comes through Jesus Christ. It comes to the sacrifice that he made when he was betrayed and crucified on the cross. So I want to challenge you today, friends. You can indeed fix, God can fix your problems, and he can amaze you. He can do that. But don't ignore if God's trying to do something bigger, and he wants to say something to you, and let it sink down. Let this sink down in your ears. God wants you to know him. He wants you to know him better. And there is nothing more important in this life than that. Let's stand and pray. Father, I would pray this morning, first, Father, for those here who are going through difficulties, or maybe their loved ones are going through difficulties, and we're not sure we got the faith to handle this. God, would you help us? Would you increase our faith? Would you help us to trust you more? Help us to be open to the things you're wanting to speak into our lives. Father, would you train us? Would you help us to yield to your training? That you'd stretch our prayer muscles. Stretch our faith. And Father, I'd like to pray for any of our friends here who've never made that first step of opening their life to you. First, friend, let me just speak to you while everybody's eyes are closed and everybody else is in prayer. Let me just ask you this. Are you willing to risk eternity from God by continuing to say no to God's love for you? Are you willing to risk that? God loved you so much that he gave his son for you to pay for your sins, for my sins, because he longs to spend eternity with you, not apart from you. Let today be the day that you stop fighting him. Let today be the day that you say yes to him. I'm going to say a few words, and if you would whisper something like these words to him, I tell you, he's going to hear you. Because he is indeed right here. You can say to him something like this. God, I get it. I need you. And I'm willing to admit that I, too, am a sinner. God, I need your help. I need your forgiveness. I want to know your love for me. So I open my heart to you. I want to turn from my sin. Would you help me to do that? And would you help me to follow you? In Jesus' name.